I want you to take your Bible, if you will, please. I hope you have your Bible with you. James chapter 1, and we'll be looking at two verses. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James is telling us that when we're born again, our life should change. And that'll be evidences that are in our life to show not only the world, but our own selves, that we have truly been saved. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The title of the message today is Tune In, Tone Down, and Sweeten Up. And that's what every Christian needs to do. You need to tune in, tone down, and sweeten up according to the Bible. We look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. As I said at the outset, when we get saved, there should be a change in our life. And there should be some things that show a lost world that we have truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and our life has been changed. And these are some of the things James says will be true if we have been saved and we're following the leadership of the Lord. Some men were discussing versions of the Bible. And one of the men said, well, I like the New English Version, and another one liked the TEV, and another one liked the RSV, and then another one began to talk about a different version, and he said, well, I prefer the Amplified this, and, you know, they've got every kind of Bible in the world now. And so, after they got through, one of the men, the third man that was talking with him, he said, I prefer my mother's translation. And they looked and said, well, we didn't know your mother was a Bible translator. Tell us about it. He said, she has translated the Word of God into daily living. That's the translation we need. I don't care what translation you're reading from. If it doesn't change you and make your life different, it doesn't do any good, even if it is the King James Version. And I'm a King James man, don't misunderstand. But I'm saying that that's the right version, the kind that changes our lives. And James talks about change in three areas. First of all, he says, let every man be swift to hear. That means tune in. Be swift to hear. Tune in. Now, there are people who have ears, God says, having ears, but they don't hear. In other words, they have the ears and the message comes, but they tune it out. Now, don't tune me out today. Amen? Tune in. Even if you don't have a radio with you, tune in anyway. We need to have our ears on. Now, God did not say, listen to everything. He doesn't want us to tune in to everything. Some things we shouldn't listen to. One of those is gossip. Amen? Don't tune in to gossip. That's not good. The world's philosophy. Don't tune in to that. That's bad. That isn't biblical. That's not what God wants for us. We ought to tune in to the things that God's trying to speak to our hearts about. Now, I hope you have a Bible, and I hope you read your Bible. And when you read your Bible, there are a number of things when we read our Bible that we ought to ask our question about in relationship to what we're hearing, and when we're reading our Bible, what God is trying to say to us. You may want to write these in the flyleaf of your Bible. Number one, when you read your Bible, be tuned in and ask, is there a lesson to learn? Is there a lesson to learn while I'm reading the Bible? What is God trying to tell me? I need to be tuned in. Secondly, is there a blessing to enjoy? When you read the Bible, there should be blessings that you have that you enjoy. Thirdly would be, is there a command to obey? Does God tell me something I need to do, a command that I need to obey? And I need to do this. I hope you'll jot these down when you're reading your Bible. Just sort of go over there and look and see as you're reading it, if God is speaking to you in one of these ways. Fourthly, is there a sin to avoid? Is there a sin to avoid? Number five, is there a new truth to carry with me? Is there a new truth to carry with me? Study your Bible, read your Bible, let God speak to you, and these are five specific areas. I'm glad that God speaks to us today. I believe He does. How does He speak to us? Number one, through the Scripture. He speaks to us through the Scripture. And so we need to read the Bible and listen and pay attention to what God is saying. We need to tune in to the Word of God. He speaks to us not only through the Scripture, but secondly, He speaks to us through the sermon. Amen? Thought I'd get at least two amens on that statement. The Bible says, how can they hear without a what? Preacher. I believe God called me to preach. And I believe God equipped me to preach. And I believe that's why I'm standing here today before you to preach. And I believe, like Isaiah said, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's not a brag. That's a responsibility that I have. That I am to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a right to expect me to be prayed up, prepared, and to preach the Word of God in the power of the Spirit of God. You have a right to expect me to do that, but I have a right to expect you to listen. Amen? Now, you can sleep better at home, folks. But I have a right, as God's man, to expect you to hear and to listen. What do people do in church? A lot of times some of the women are planning the meal for after a while. And some of the others are thinking, let's see, now where are we going to eat? The line's bigger at Olive Garden today. Maybe we can go down to another restaurant, that Italian place. They're not so busy, so we'll go down there. And all these thoughts begin to run through your mind. There are people planning their vacation during church. They're planning a deal that they're going to make somewhere. How am I going to work this deal out? And what am I going to do at work Monday? All of that begins to go through our minds, and you know the devil sees to it that that's going to happen. And some people, as I said, sleep. Some people sleep. I wish you could preach once in a while and see what I see. The pastor, a guy came in and said, "Preacher, could you just give me a little prayer that I could pray when I walk into the sanctuary?" He said, "Yeah, pray this. Now I lay me down to sleep." Because that was his way of doing things. He speaks through the sermon, he speaks through the Scripture, and he speaks through the Spirit of God. And this is something we don't seem to know a whole lot about. But he speaks of the Spirit of God. Every Christian needs to have a quiet time. A time when you get alone. You know, we just can't stand quietness in our culture, can we? People walk in the house, what's the first thing they do? Get the remote, turn the television on. Or some kind of DVD, or some kind of music, or something. We're so attuned to that, that's the first thing we want to do. We want noise all around us. God said, be still, be quiet. And know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. That's what's so good about corporate worship, is to come in and be still a little while and know that He is God. Now, Satan fights our quiet time, doesn't he? Boy, I mean, he fights it. We need to get alone with God, and he fights it. And we say, oftentimes, we say, "Listen to me, Lord, your servant speaking." When we really ought to say, "Lord, I'm listening, you speak." A quiet time, a time to meditate, a time to listen to God. A lot of times we want to do all the talking. How many of you like to be around somebody that does all the talking? You can't even get half of your sentence out, and they overlap you and they override you and begin to talk. Nobody likes to be around somebody that seems to be doing all the talking all the time. They just don't like that. Well, we need to be the same. We need to remember that God speaks when we're in a quiet time, and we need to have some quiet time. Most of us want to be amused. We like amusement. The word muse means think. And the A in front of it negates it and takes away. It means don't think. And most of us are that way. We would rather be a muse where we don't have to think. And we are now hearing so much in our culture. We hear so much that we really don't even hear anymore. But we need to have a quiet time so that we will hear God. He speaks through His Scripture. He speaks through the Spirit. The Lord speaks through the sermons, and we need to take time to hear that. So tune in to God. Secondly, tone down. Number one, slow, he says, swift to hear. Secondly, slow to speak. Tone down a little bit. Have you ever said to your child, tone it down a little bit? When they're just rattling on and you say that, well, we need to tone down sometimes. Most of us talk too much. Many things, somebody said, are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as the mouth. Let me say that one again. Many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as the mouth. Listen to Proverbs 10:19. This is the principle of the Word of God. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. You know what he says? It's a matter of math. The more you talk and rattle on and on and on and on and on and on, the more apt, it's a mathematical thing, you're probably going to say something you shouldn't have said. You have to be careful about what you say. Proverbs 17:27. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. If you want wisdom, it'd be wise to listen once in a while. Ecclesiastes 5:3. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known, listen to it, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. The more you talk, the more you reveal the foolishness of your heart, is what the writer in Proverbs said. Somebody said this, it's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. Somebody says, well, speech is silver. Let me tell you, sometimes silence is golden. Amen?
Amen.
There's a time for both. The rabbis, and I quote from something they used to say, they said we have two ears and one mouth. The ears are made always to be open, and the mouth is made where it can be closed. And the tongue is closed in a den enclosed by ivory bars. What they were saying, that was the rabbi's way of saying, we need to be careful what we say. We need to listen a lot and be careful what we say. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, boy, listen to this. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Woof! Now, not every, all the word, but every idle word, especially every idle word he's talking about. Again, he's saying, be careful what you say. You know, even sometimes at church, you have a lot of joking and jesting and not being on the subject and not thinking about God. A lot of people are always doing that. Some of them are doing it without getting their minds and hearts on the Lord. A lot of joking and jesting and wrong things sometimes even going in a church. Now, I don't want to frighten you to the point you don't say anything to anybody, but I'm saying, God is saying, be careful what you say, because every idle word. How many of you believe the Bible believes that's exactly what God says, and that's what He means? Every idle word. Now, a lot of times that frightens some people. They think you've got to be sober and somber and look like you've been, you know, eating dill pickles for about a month or got a hold of a bad persimmon or something. But listen, God says it's all right to have some fun and humor, and some of those things are okay. The word idle here doesn't mean don't have any jesting or any cutting up or any humor. Humor is a good thing. And it can be. But the word idle means non-productive. Watch out that we don't have a lot of words that have non-productiveness to it. What he's saying is what you're saying, does it edify, does it build up, does it help, does it do any good for humanity and for the glory of God? It is either hurtful or it is helpful. Which one is it, what we're saying and spending our time saying? Humor can be productive. Somebody asked Spurgeon one time, why do you use humor? He said, first, I tickle the oyster, and then when it opens its shell, I stick the knife in. Well, humor can be good, even in a message, because it can be used to get a point across, and it can cause people to refresh and relax and even be used to instruct people. Jesus, I think, had a sense of humor. When he made the statement, he said, they will strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. I think there's a little humor in that. I think a lot of times you can see humor in the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees sometimes are so very, very serious. They accused Jesus of a lot of things. They said, Jesus, you have cast out demons in the name of Belial, or you've cast out demons by the Father of all ill and all bad, and that is the devil himself. Now, that was a serious statement, but it was a very light and foolish statement for them to make, and they have given account for that, or will give an account for that, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. We should be careful what we say, and foolish talk can have a lot of bad results. Not guarding our tongue can do that. Do you know that homes are destroyed because we open our mouths sometimes when we shouldn't? Do you know that churches have split and divided because somebody didn't control their mouth, didn't control their tongue, didn't control what they were saying? And many hearts have been absolutely crushed, both of men and women, because of what somebody was saying. What James is saying is we need to set a guard on our tongues and be very, very careful what we say. And he says one of the marks of being truly born again, led by the Spirit of God, is that we will control our tongue. Now, if we're talking, we can't be listening. And in our text, that's what he's saying, slow to speak. That's very much of what he's emphasizing here. The poem says, a wise old man lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we be like that old bird? There's a lot of truth to that. You'd be amazed if somebody could walk around with you every day with a tape recorder and tape everything you say and then have somebody transcribe it and type it on hard copy and give it back to you and let you read it at the end of the day. Most of us would probably be shocked, and some of us, no doubt, would be ashamed. Psalm 141:3, here's a warning. God says, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, so on and so forth, instruction in righteousness, for reproof. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. The psalmist said, God, help me to be careful what I say. So James says, the saved man, the new man, will be swift to hear. He will tune in. And he will be slow to speak. He will tone down. And then the third part of that verse, slow to wrath. Tune in, tone down, and sweeten up. Slow to wrath. A sign of being saved. If we listen more and talk less, then you're going to find out what James is saying is you'll have control of your heart. If you will listen more, talk less, guard your lips, guard your mouth, guard your tongue, then you'll have more control of your heart. And you'll be slow to lose your temper. That's what he's talking about. Slow to get mad. Slow to lose your temper. Slow to blow up. Slow to fly off the handle, as we call it. Now, the Bible doesn't say never be angry, does it? It doesn't say that you can never be angry. In fact, in Ephesians 4:6, he says, be angry and what? Sin not. There is a form of anger that is a righteous anger and a good anger. But when does it become wrong? When it becomes a sin. when it is contrary to the righteousness of God, when it becomes a sin in our heart. You know, Jesus got angry, didn't he? A lot of people forget that he was as much man as he was God. Though he was as much God as he was man, but as a man, the God-man, Jesus himself got angry on occasion. Mark 3:5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, that's Jesus, a good anger, a righteous anger. When he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You see, what they were doing was criticizing Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. And they were using their tongues against him. And Jesus got angry at them about it because they were criticizing him for doing that. And they had hard hearts, and they had hearts that were very humanistic in their thinking. And so they were criticizing Christ. And Christ said, I don't like that. And he was angry. Now, there are some things that ought to make us angry today. Do you know that? There are some things going on in our culture that ought to make us angry. The right kind of anger, the right kind of things. But we've got to be careful about it, or we'll carry it too far. And he is saying, be slow to get angry. Be slow to lose your temper. Be slow to get wrath in your heart. There's a fine, fine line between righteous indignation, what we call righteous indignation, and personal irritation. There's a fine line, and we've got to know that line. We always rationalize, and we say, well, that's just righteous indignation. It may or may not be, but if it is personal irritation, it's not righteous indignation. We have to be careful with it. Now, how can we be good and mad? How can we be mad and still be good? How can that happen in my life? Make sure three things are present. At least three of those things. Make certain that you're angry for the right reason. If you're going to be angry and it's righteous indignation, make sure you're angry for the right reason. When do we get most angry? When we are offended by somebody. When somebody hurts our feelings or steps on our toes, or better yet, to put it in very succinct, plain language that we could understand, maybe even from this morning, when somebody gets our parking place out in the parking lot at the church. Amen? Angry for the right reason. You know, Christ never spoke an angry word when he was personally attacked. He never did. You study the life of Christ when he was personally mistreated. He never spoke an angry word. You say, well, what's the proof? Well, go to the cross. Let's start there. When he was on the cross, what did he say when they were killing him, crucifying him? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, he never got angry for a personal attack. When did he get angry? He got angry when somebody else was being hurt. When somebody else was being mistreated, the Lord Jesus Christ got angry. Make sure that if you're angry, you're angry for the right reason. And then make sure you're angry at the right thing. Jesus never really got so angry at persons as he did at institutions and tradition and religious hypocrisy and formality. Yes, he got angry with those things. He got angry with what they were doing in the temple as they were desecrating the temple and using it as a place of retail business more than a place of worship. And that was something that made Jesus angry. Jesus got angry when there was wrong done to other people, but he was not angry at the wrongdoer. Sometimes we get that mixed up. We can be angry without sinning. And then make certain, thirdly, that you're part of the solution, not just part of the problem. If you're going to get angry, make sure that whatever you're upset about, that you want to be part of the solution, not part of lose our temper, or actually when we find it. When we lose our temper, then we become part of the problem. How do you know? The scripture says in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The hot-tempered person who loses their temper, they're not working the righteousness of God. If you raise your voice about something, learn to raise your hands to correct the problem. Amen? If you raise your voice about something, learn to raise your hands to help out and correct the problem. Do something about the situation. It doesn't take a lot of size to criticize, does it? Doesn't take much size to criticize. Now, the Bible doesn't say don't be angry. It just says be slow to wrath. Be very careful. You know why? Your testimony is at risk. The cause of Christ is at risk. If you're a hot-tempered person and you lose your temper very easily and you rattle off at the mouth and you're critical and you do all of those things, or you're a gossiper, it's going to hurt your testimony. And it reveals a lot about you. Number one, it reveals you have a foolish mind. How do you know? Well, again, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in the spirit to be angry. Don't be hasty to be angry. Why? For anger resteth in the bosom of a fool. So if you're hot-tempered and lose your temper and you get angry quickly and you tell people off and that's your nature, friend, you're just showing that there's a lot of anger in you and that you're very foolish. That's what the Bible says. It also reveals your character. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a whole city. Let me read that verse again. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Some men are real bullies at home. They can slap the kids around and bully their wife and throw things in the house. And when they get out on the interstate, this is very convictive, listen up, they lose their cool at somebody and try to run them down or run them off the road or try to get even with them and have a little childlike temper tantrum. The Bible says that's not a good thing to do. Amen? We can be bullies somewhere else, but God is watching us, and He says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. A person who loses their temper is not in the will of God, and it's just revealing your character. Now, He says if you really want to have strength and you want to conquer a city and be strong, then learn to control what you say. And then another thing you'll find out it does is it opens the door to other sins. When we say the wrong things, when we are quick-tempered, and when we mouth off, and when we lose our temper, and we do that kind of thing, then we are asking for problems in other areas of our life. When we do that, we're going to say some things we shouldn't say. When we do that, we're going to do some things we shouldn't do. And the day will come, probably in the very near future, we'll say, oh, I would to God I hadn't done that. I've heard of men chewing their wives out and fighting with them and mistreating them and abusing them and then going to work, and their wife died that day. That has happened. Don't you think they would regret that? Or vice versa. But He says in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, or an angry woman, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. If you're a hot-tempered person who loses your temper all the time and all of that, you're going to find out it's going to lead to other things. And the way the Bible puts it, a furious man aboundeth, a whole bunch of transgressions. Hot temper leads to a lot of problems. Anger is, somebody said, anger is like a stone that is thrown into a wasp nest. And brother, it stirs up some problems. It stirs up some things in families and other situations. Now, how am I going to control this anger? How can I control my tongue, my mouth, anger, my temper, all of those things? The first thing you've got to do is admit that it's a sin. Amen? If I was preaching on homosexuality, you'd holler amen. If I was preaching on adultery, you'd holler amen. If I was preaching on being on drugs, you'd holler amen. Friend, let me tell you, this is a sin, just like any other sin. You've got to admit that a hot temper, losing your temper, and doing like that, and not controlling your mouth and your tongue, is a sin. But you say, you know, sometimes I think we're almost proud of our hot temper. Sometimes I think we're almost proud of it. And we say, well, my daddy had a hot temper. Yeah, you are of your father, the devil. That's sort of what the Bible teaches, isn't it? You say, well, after all, I just lose my temper for just a little while, and it's over with. Well, go tell Mr. McNair that just got shot by his girlfriend that it didn't take very long. She lost her temper, but it's all over with. She shot him 5 times right in the head and then shot herself. That didn't take very long. You say, well, it's over before. Well, we need to get a hold of that and know that. We joke about it. We explain it away, and we talk about it. And let me tell you, it's not a weakness, dear friend. It's a wickedness. It is a wickedness in the lives of God's very own people. A vile temper in you. You know what will happen? If you're full of anger when you're jostled, you know what's going to happen? Anger is going to spill out. Right? But if you're full of Jesus when you're jostled, guess what's going to spill out? Jesus. So what are you full of? Are you full of Jesus or full of these other things? We don't, by the way, judge a person by their actions alone. Because, you know, people can plan their actions. Did you know that? People can plan their actions. It's not that that determines it. It's how you react. You can't plan your reaction unless you're right with the Lord God Almighty. And that's part of it. The only way you can overcome is to have a heart full of Jesus. That's it. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. James said, tune in, tone down, sweeten up. If you have an argument with your wife, you're going to have a fight with her, or vice versa, husband. If you'll learn to control your words instead of doing that, then you'll learn to control your spirit. And when you control your spirit, you can control that situation. And you might save your marriage by just doing that. We need to learn to control our words, control our spirit. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress, and a loving word may heal and bless. Which one do we need to be doing? I think it's the latter of those. How is it possible? Through Christ. Only through Christ can we do that. Did you know that Jesus didn't come to make us nice people? He didn't just come to make us nice people. He came to make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Entirely different, living it out, showing it, and the fruit of being born again he's talking about is controlling it. Now let me tell you, if you're not born again, you might as well take a keg of gunpowder to hell and try to control it down there as to control your flesh and your temper without Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to do it. You can't control your temper. You can't control your tongue. You cannot control your thought life unless you're born again and you have Jesus living in you and He gives you the new nature. And as you live by the new nature, the Holy Spirit, and knowing that God loves you and He's changed your life, then you're going to be a changed individual. I heard about a story years ago on Passaic River in New Jersey. I'm talking about being born again. There was a railroad trestle and a bridge on that trestle, and the man who was in charge of that would have to move all of these levers and everything, and that bridge would open so that ships could come by, and then he would have to hurriedly close it because a train would be coming very quickly, and he had to get it back closed. And one day he took his little 10-year-old boy with him, and that little 10-year-old boy was there by the water. And the man went over to open the bridge and to let the boat through. And after he was looking around and getting ready to close it, he realized his little boy had fallen in the water, and he was crying out, "Daddy, Daddy, help me, Daddy, Daddy, help me." And he had to make a choice. Do I go ahead and save my boy and let the train run into the river and kill all those people on the train, or do I close up the bridge? And he made the choice to let his son die to save the life of all those people. And you know, when they came by, he was there and they could see him. They smiled at him and they waved at him, not realizing that he'd given his son to save them. And friend, I want to ask you today, don't just smile at Jesus. Don't just wave at him today. Trust him as your Savior. Realize that he gave his son to die on Calvary for you, and he wants to save your soul this day. Jesus gave his only son, his only begotten son. If you'll receive him as your Savior, your life will change, and you can conquer your thought life, the flesh, your tongue, your temper, and all of these things if you'll just do it, and do it by trusting Christ as your Savior. Let's stand, please.